Yeah, thanks. Thanks again so much for having me. I'm so just thankful and humbled anytime I get to speak to my church family. So just kind of overview of what the evening hopefully will look like. I have about 30 minutes of material, hopefully. I could easily go over. So Steve can do the whole, the comedian pulling the thing. But then hopefully we'll have some good time for Q&A. So please, like, think of questions. Don't be afraid. And then if they're too hard for me, I'll just defer to the elders. So there's always that. So hopefully everybody at least has a handout, or at least is around a handout. That'll just be helpful because we'll be jumping all across the Bible. And if you don't want to keep flipping, that might be helpful to you there. So really, we're just going to kind of quickly go through three things. First of all, before we can kind of talk about stewardship and kind of the practical ways, we need to say, what is it? What is biblical stewardship? Then we're going to look at how does the stewardship of physical things relate to spiritual realities? How are those things related? Then third, we'll just kind of have a case study, and we'll look specifically at stewarding our finances. And this is part one, so hopefully there will be more to come. That's just what we'll look at today. Just again, I could talk for forever, and I got to finances, and I was way over my time. So point number one, what is stewardship? So you see, I gave you a definition there on the handout. I think just a helpful way to think of stewardship is this biblical idea that God, as creator, right, as we just read, God owns everything, and we are responsible to take care of what he has given us. So again, God owns everything. We are responsible to take care of what he has given us. So there's one Baptist confession from the United States, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. You see the wording there. I think that's a really helpful just springboard as we think about stewardship. They have a whole article on stewardship. It's very detailed. It says, God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them for, this is important, for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. So that's a lot there, but you can see it. We could just do a whole 30 minutes just on that. That is so good. But hopefully that's helpful as we're thinking about what are we kind of trying to talk about here. In terms of where are we getting this from? The Bible. Well, it's all over Scripture. Think about what we just read in Genesis 1, right? The Lord has just created everything, and then he kind of gives man this unique task that he doesn't give any of his other creation. He says that they are to have dominion over all this other stuff he just created. It's this unique task. So at the same time that God is saying that man is made in his image, he gives them this job of having dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and everything that creeps on the earth, so on and so on. So there's something inherent, even from the very beginning, of our being God's creatures, that we are to take care of God's creatures, of God's creation. He's put us in charge of his things. So God is creator. He's in charge of everything, right? We are responsible to take care of it. That's where I'm getting this idea over and over again. Okay, a second place that I think we clearly see the importance of stewardship in Scripture, and I didn't print it out, so I'll give you the Bible reference, and if you wouldn't mind turning there, is Matthew 15, 14 through 30. So this is the parable of the talents. It's a bit longer of a passage, but I think it's really would be really helpful for us to think through. So Jesus is telling us what his kingdom is like. Is that right? Is it 15 or is it 25? Is it 25? So it's Matthew 25. There you go. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Is that right? All right. So Matthew 25, 25, 14 through 30. So Jesus is talking about what is his kingdom like. And then he tells us this story. He says, "For it's like a man going on a journey who calls in his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled their accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He who also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received that which what was my own with interest. So take this the talent. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So here, I know that's a longer passage, but you can see where we're getting at, right? You can see how this is kind of making sense. There's these 3 servants. They're given different amounts. It's interesting. The middle servant who had 2, you know, the master didn't say, "Well, you didn't give me 5 like the other guy." He said, you've been faithful with what I have given you." The one who had 5 said, he said, "You've been faithful with what I have given you." But this other servant, he calls him wicked. I mean, it's strong language, isn't it? You wicked and slothful servant. So, in other words, Jesus is teaching us here that God, the master, right, entrusts to us, his servants, as citizens of his kingdom. We want to be diligent with what the master gives us. We don't just want to hide it away. We want to steward well what the Lord has given to us. So there's some biblical examples where we get this idea of stewardship. Again, it is just all throughout the Bible. So, you know, as we're considering this question, you know, does God care how I use these things? You know, money, time, skills. Does he really care? We want to say, yes, he does. We want to be the good, faithful servants, don't we? We don't want the Lord saying, "You wicked servant, I gave you all this good stuff and you squandered it. You didn't use it for my glory, for the good of other people." So there's this truth when we think about biblical stewardship. It's kind of weighty, isn't it? It's a glorious responsibility, but it's a serious thing. It's God's stuff, after all. That's what stewardship is kind of all about. Okay, point number two, stewardship is of physical things is a mark of spiritual fruit. I think this is absolutely, I mean, this is the turning point. This is really, really key for us to think about. I wonder how many of us think of things all the time, you know, immediately think about things like money, time, gifts, even our health, as related to our spirituality, as related to our Christian lives. And I think as good evangelical Christians, we can sometimes get so focused on the spiritual, we can lose sight of the fact that Scripture tells us all the time that physical things reflect spiritual realities, don't they? Think about it like this. When was the last time that you were grieved over the way you spent your money on something? When was the last time that you confessed to somebody else the sin of misusing your time or your skills? Brothers and sisters, if God owns everything, then everything in some way is related to God, because it's God's. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. My kids have a great song to remember the fruit of the Spirit, which is probably the only way that I know it is from the kids' song. Think about the fruit of the Spirit and how we might apply it to something we experience in our physical lives. Think about something like time. Ask these questions. Are you loving with your time? Are you joyful with the time that you have? Are you kind and faithful to others with your time? Do you practice self-control with your time? Right? You could go on and on and on and think about how these things relate to each other. The way we steward physical things, it's kind of like an outgrowth from our heart. It's kind of like an outgrowth of the spiritual state of our hearts. I think about Jesus's words. He reminds us of this truth, right? He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, right, our actions, what we do, the heart is what's behind that. So what we do physically in this world is kind of like a reflection of the state of our hearts. So as we continue this evening to look at especially one specific area in which we want to be good stewards financially, be encouraged. God has placed these things in our life, these things to steward, to help aid us in our spiritual growth. These aren't just like, oh, these are these kind of mundane rules, or like, I guess we do this because this is what Christians do or whatever. No, this is a way that we become more like Christ. This is a way that we, again, surrender everything to Him. These things are like mirrors where we can look in on the mirror of our money, or the mirror of how we spend our time, or the mirror of how we, use our home, these various things. They're like mirrors where we can ask, what are we putting our hope in here? Does the way I use my money reflect that I am self-reliant or reliant on God? Does the way that I use my time show that I'm self-reliant or reliant on God? Stewardship helps us see this biblical reality that God is in control of everything, that we are not. And I think when we think rightly about these things as God's gifts to us rather than, oh, this is ours and we have this, it pulls us away from that self-reliance, right? It pulls us away and points us to God. Okay, so we kind of have this foundation set. Let's look at a test case for thinking about stewardship this way, stewarding our financial resources to the glory of God. So I want us just to kind of set the stage here, look briefly just about what the Bible says about money in general, what the Bible says about giving, and then we can kind of massage that in and maybe think practically about what that looks like for us. So point number one here on money. So what does the Bible say about money? Well, it says a lot. like a ton. If you just Google like Bible verses about money, like I did for the past month, there's a lot. And it's not just about giving, is it? There's warnings about money. So think about, you see it there, Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look there at Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I think what's really interesting about both of these passages is that they tell us there's this battle going on. It's a battle of trust, isn't it? What are we putting our hope in? You can't put your hope in both God and money. Both of them like give us the reminder of the Lord is actually the one who provides for you. Instead of loving money, think about God's promises. It doesn't just say, oh, money's bad, you know, get over it. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Or in the Hebrews passage, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when we're stressed out about money, what's the promise? God loves us. I think that's just incredibly practical. So when we think about what we do with our money, we're really communicating something about what we believe, what we have our hope in, what we have our trust in. Is it God's provision or is it our own efforts? And then the Bible doesn't just talk about money abstractly like this either, right? It also talks about how we should use our money, how we should be generous with others. So that, now let's look at kind of what does the Bible have to say about giving money. Psalm 37, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Or that famous passage from Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So there's a principle here, right? In both of these passages, giving is not about the amount, right? It's about the heart behind our giving. Both of these tell us that same truth. God loves a cheerful giver as well, not one reluctant like the Pharisees were. Look at those words from 2 Corinthians 9. I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, to go ahead and to you and arrange in advance for the gift you promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This should actually excite us, right? We get to find joy in giving away our money. We get to find joy in putting our trust in Christ more than putting our trust in this material world. Again, the Lord is using this to pull us away from our own self-dependence and show us, you don't need these things. You think you do, but you don't. You need me. I once had a godly brother, a Christian friend. He got a promotion at his job, a good promotion. I was just so humbled by what he said because it just wasn't where my mind would go first if I got a promotion. He said, I'm so thankful for this new job so that I can just give more money. And I just thought, oh, is that my, I'm like, oh, I could finally get a bigger car. Or, we could go on a holiday that we normally wouldn't be able to afford. And this brother just humbled me by saying, I'm just going to give away all this extra money. You know, is that the kind of attitude that we would have? Or is that something that kind of maybe rubs up against our hearts a little bit? Scripture gives us several truths about money that we want to hold together. So God reminds us over and over and over again how tempting money can be. I mean, you can't get past that. That's true. Money is tempting. It's not because money itself is bad, but it leads us to these trust problems. The Bible also tells us over and over and over again to give sacrificially, because money's not ours, is it? It's God's. So it's like God saying, like I said, it's like God saying, money can be really, really tempting, so just be generous with it. Just get rid of it. Money itself isn't the problem, is it? It's just what we're placing our hope in. If we're placing our hope in money, we'll be scared and reluctant to give generously, won't we? But if we have our hope in Christ, we know He'll provide for us. We don't have to be scared about what we do with our finances. If you have money, praise the Lord. Use it for His glory. Be generous. Again, think about these points of stewardship in general. These things are ultimately God's anyway. The only reason you have money is because God sovereignly put you in a position to have money. So you giving it away is just kind of you redistributing God's things to do God's work. It's not ultimately about money. Again, it's about our heart. I hope that that's a big takeaway here. Okay, maybe some practical things here. Where should we give our money? what is kind of the New Testament example of what this actually looks like? What do we see in Scripture? And I think what we see as New Testament Christians, that the primary kind of cause of our generosity, not the only, but the primary, should be in the local church. So again, that doesn't mean that giving to other ministries and things isn't a good thing. Probably should be doing that too. But if we're giving to those other ministries and not giving to the local church, that's just kind of a category that doesn't exist in the Bible. So we want to be careful. And we're given all kinds of examples in the New Testament of churches pooling their money together, right? Think of like some of the first Christians ever in Acts 2, when we learn what a church does. They follow the apostles' teaching, they break bread, they have fellowship, and they sell all their things and take care of each other. It's like one of the first things that Christians do is give money to the church. Think about all the examples in Scripture about paying pastors, for example. I feel like I'm allowed to talk about this because I'm not a pastor and I'm not paid by the church. Think about all these examples. 1 Timothy 5, you see it there. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Brothers and sisters, this is a really practical kind of way we can give generously, isn't it? When we give generously, we're able to support those who love and serve us well through their preaching and teaching and pastoral care. Giving to the church means that pastors are freed up to think about spiritual things and not earthly things. Because pastors are worried about the spiritual well-being of the church, we as church members get to give generously so that pastors can have a reasonable wage. Because pastors worry so much about spiritual things, pastors shouldn't have to worry about things like, where's my next meal coming from? How are the lights going to turn on this week? Can I take my family, you know, on holiday? These are things that pastors shouldn't have to worry about, because they're worrying about all this other stuff. That's what Paul is saying when he says, don't muzzle the ox. Look at this quote. I just love this quote from Benjamin Keach, who was a 17th century Baptist pastor. he's living in a time where Baptists are a brand new thing. Many Baptists don't are just now kind of the churches are just now getting big enough where they can even pay their pastors. Because, right, these are teeny tiny congregations of maybe 5-10 people. And so the congregations were kind of asking, should we even do this? Should we even pay our pastors? And so this guy, Benjamin Keach, who is probably the most prominent Baptist theologian of this time, writes a book called The Gospel Minister's Maintenance, in which he argues that, that pastors should be paid. And this is what he says. He says, none that enlists in the army expects that his soldiers should maintain themselves without pay. The ministry is a spiritual warfare undertaken at the command of Christ and by the call of the church for the service of their souls. And it is reasonable that ministers should receive a supply of outward things, just as a soldier should receive pay from his captain at the charge of the Commonwealth for those good and safe for those whose good and safety he enters upon military employment. I think this is helpful because think about this. Have you ever thought about your giving to your church as spiritual warfare? You are being involved in spiritual warfare when you give to your church. Because pastors are embattled in the work of spiritual warfare for your and my soul. When we give to the work of the church, we free up pastors to pray, to preach, to care for souls, to engage in this spiritual battle. Listen to what our own church constitution says about paying pastors. It says, any stipend and expenses received are to be viewed as a method of providing the material support without which the pastor could not serve God and are not to be viewed as consideration for service. So you're like, oh, that's weird constitution-y language. What does that mean? Well, it means we don't think about being generous with our money, with those who teach and serve us, as just this transaction, right? We don't think about it as consideration for service. So you don't say, oh, Steve only preached 3 times this month, got to dock his pay, right? We don't want to think about giving in a worldly way. Right. The world would say things like, how many hours are you putting in? What's your level of experience? What's your education level? And so on. Instead, as Christians and in line with our own church constitution, we just simply want to think, what does this brother who sacrificed so much of his life for the church need? What does he need to survive and to live and to have a good life with his family? I think it's a good motivation for us to give generously, isn't it? For those of us who were at the members meeting this past Wednesday, we heard some words of encouragement that as we're growing as a church, expenses are growing. It's more expensive to keep the lights on and so on. As we've just thought about stewardship for a while, let me just kind of reframe that encouragement in light of what we've been thinking about. As we grow as a church and as our needs grow, our need to be generous needs to grow as well. When we give to the work of the church, we're not just saying, oh, I really like this place, I hope they keep the lights on. You know, when we give to the church, we're making a spiritual statement that we care about the spiritual work of the church and that physical things are just kind of a part of that. You gotta pay pastors and you gotta keep the lights on. Like, that's just a part of it. But it's really a spiritual reality. It's worth sacrificing those things for the ministry of the church. I'll wrap it up here. So at this point, you might be thinking, okay, Jared, this sounds great. I'm tracking with you, but I can't give generously. Like, you don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. I'm the exception to the rule. Like, I'm the person who can't give generously. And I would just encourage you, if that's you kind of thinking in that situation, giving generously is only for this life stage or that life stage, whatever you kind of have in your mind. Think about the widow with the copper coins. Giving is not about the amount or what you kind of perceive it to be. It's just about your heart. So maybe that's actually a challenge to you. Maybe that means I'm a university student and I work a part-time job, but I could probably eat out like one less time every now and again. You know, maybe you're a young married couple. You just got married and you're trying to figure out, like, what do our finances look like? Praise the Lord. What a great time that you can, from the very beginning of a young married life, kind of situate your finances and say, how can we give generously and serve the Lord with what we have? Same thing if you're a young family with kids. Same thing if you're an older family who's well established. Same thing if you're retired. Like, everybody can look at their life and think, can I genuinely say that I'm honoring the Lord with my finances? And that's something that you and the Lord have to figure out. There's no kind of prescription for that. Just a final kind of word of challenge here. If that's still you and you're kind of thinking, okay, it's just not me, I can't give in any way, I would just challenge you, take stock of your life. Take stock of your life. See if that's really true. If you say, oh, I can't give anything, but then you're insistent on going on multiple holidays a year, and you say, maybe you need to think about your priorities. Or if you say, I can't give, but then you insist on eating out and getting name brand food and name brand clothing, then you might want to just look at your priorities. Again, this is between you and the Lord. There's no prescription here. But you just want to say, is it true that I have nothing? Or are my priorities out of whack? Again, I'll keep going back to this, but it's, are we finding comfort in the things of the world? Or are we putting our trust in Christ? You can't serve two masters. So as a quick recap, everything we've discussed, it's been a lot. So firstly, right, stewardship is this idea that God owns everything and we are responsible to take care of what he has given us. The way that we do that, the way that we steward God's things, it serves as a mirror of our spiritual fruit. We're hesitant to use our gifts for God's glory is probably pointing to our heart. And then finally, one of the most practical ways that we can exercise this care of what God has given us is in our finances. All right, I'm gonna pray, and then hopefully we have some good discussion together. Lord, we are thankful that as your people, you have revealed yourself and your will in your word. Lord, we're thankful that as Christians in your church, you leave us not guessing about what the Christian life looks like, but you just tell us over and over again how we can serve and love and glorify you and serve and love others around us. Lord, we just praise you for that. Would you bless the rest of our evening? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.